Thank you. Thank you so much. What a blessing. Man, I love you so much. You can be seated. God bless you. Man, what a great week. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. It has truly, truly been an altar experience for me and my relationship with the Lord. And man, I believe we've had the best year in the history of the ministry. And can we just for a moment give God thanks for that? What a great year. What a great year. We not only celebrate all the wonderful, wonderful things of God and how He's touched each family within our church, and we also celebrate with those that are in relationship with us and other churches that are doing great things in the city, all the cities around us, and it's just tremendous. And we are so blessed, brothers and sisters, to have other churches that really have a heart for us, knowing we have a heart for them. So could you give a round of applause to all our pastors and friends that are here and watching? Amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, it'll be a moment before I get there, but let's turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And I have just had a sense of something moving, of something that we can't see with these eyes that is on the horizon. And while I see parts of it, I don't see all of it. I'm only seeing in part. I'm only hearing in part. But I'm receiving enough from the Lord to know that great, great, great things are on the horizon for you individually as a family and for us as a church. And that's not just hype. These are moments where I'm very sensitive and I seek the Lord. And I don't like hype. I don't like just hyping people up. But man, when you begin to see God's destiny, when you begin to see God's purpose and the potential of what God has done in us and what God is continuing to do in us, it's overwhelming. It's incredible. And there's this excitement on the inside of me. And in seeking the Lord, I really felt the need to push a restart button for many of you individually in your pursuit of God and in your understanding of God, and push a restart button for us corporately as we begin to step into something new, as we begin to step into something beyond ourselves. I want to talk about rhythms of rest, and how that God is calling us to great things, but He wants us to experience and walk those things out by this thing called grace through simple faith, where it is no longer us living, but Christ living in us. The Christian life was never intended to be lived after the flesh and in the flesh. It wasn't intended to be lived in our strength, our own wisdom, our own righteousness, our own understanding. But it's a supernatural life. My life individually and the call of God on my life is a supernatural call. The call of God on your life is a supernatural call. The call of God on our churches is a supernatural call. And there are these rhythms that the Lord has taught me that I'm so grateful for in my personal life. And we as a church are learning these rhythms of rest and how that God intended us to live out of a position of rest. To live out of a place of supernatural rest where we see the power of God, and it's not generated of and from the flesh, but of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. And not only do we individually need to understand certain rhythms of rest that come out of the rhythms of God's grace, our church has to understand rhythms of rest. Because if you look at what God's calling us to do, you can get tired just looking at it. Amen. I don't look at my schedule on purpose. Everybody thinks I'm getting old and losing my mind because I don't know where I'm going next. I don't even know where I've been, much less where I'm going next. And you can just look at your schedule and feel tired and feel weary, even in well-doing. As a church, many times I cringe coming to the body and saying, okay, here's what God is saying. And I'm expecting everybody to get all excited and go, hallelujah. And everybody goes, oh, no. It's just more work, more labor, not understanding the grace of God, not understanding that God built the entire creation with rhythms of rest. That when God created all of creation in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested, and man was created on the sixth day, the apex of all of God's creation, to take dominion and authority and rule in the earth. And man was to rest on day seven and out of rest take dominion of the earth. Out of this place of supernatural rest in God, subdue things and overcome things and things of that nature. And so God built a rhythm of rest into man's divine design. You're to work 6 days and on the seventh rest. A lot of the young people need to listen and listen clear. You really believe in this Sabbath rest and you think the commandment is to rest. No, the commandment is to work 6 days. Get a job. Read the book of Job. Amen. You need to work. You were created to work, and work is a part of our worship of God. Work is a part of our divine design, and God created us to work 6 days, but to rest the seventh, and then work for the next 6 days comes out of that rest. God says, I want the land to rest. I want you to plant things, and I want you to sow for 6 years, and I want you to rest the land every seventh year. And then there was this thing called 7 years of seven, and at that time was the great jubilee, and I don't want to get there and go there because then I get all excited and we won't get anything done because we're living in that jubilee in Jesus. Jesus is not only our Sabbath rest, he is our jubilee. He is our jubilee. And so how does all this work? What are these rhythms of God's grace that out of those rhythms comes this rhythm in your life of rest? Because some of you have been called by God to create a business that is going to be a mega major business, and you're going to make mega millions of dollars to support the church. Yeah, I don't apologize for praying for you every day to make millions, because I know you're going to tithe and give offerings and almsgiving and special services at Jubilee. Amen. And so I'm praying for all of you to prosper. So you're going to be building these businesses, and there's going to be a demand on you, and you're going to have to understand how to build a business and incorporate rhythms of rest in your life. And how has God put in our individual lives, and how does a church operate in these rhythms of rest? And out of rest, we see the power of God. Out of rest, we see the hand of God. Out of rest, we see the work of God, and are able to truly celebrate that work, because we're not being weary now in well-doing. We're living a supernatural life. We're a supernatural church. And so where do I get this? Matthew chapter 11. Let's start there. And then we're going to break this down here in a minute. But let me read the whole thing. Jesus is speaking here in verse 28. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All of you that are experiencing worry and anxiety and stress, God didn't build you to carry anxiety. God didn't build you. He didn't create you for worry and for fear and for even anxiety concerning his will for your life. Do you know how many people I meet that are a nervous wreck trying to figure out what God's plan for their life is? Well, let me tell you this. First of all, it's not God's plan for you to worry about his plan. It's not God's plan for you to be all stressed out. Am I missing God? Am I going to fulfill the will of God? How do I find the will of God? Oh my God, oh my God. The sky is falling. That is not God's plan, even in finding his plan. There's a place of rest where God's plan is unveiled supernaturally and experienced with joy unspeakable and full of glory in our lives. But we have to understand just a couple of things within rest and this rhythm. So he says, look, if you're full of worry and anxiety, you're heavy laden, come to me. Then he says in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am mean and intolerant and just angry all the time, and I'm going to burn your barley fields if you don't do what I tell you to do. Aren't you glad it doesn't say all that? Amen. He says, and learn of me, for I'm gentle. Wow, that's the God I wasn't introduced to as a kid. I am gentle, and I'm lowly, I'm humble. Do you know how few people, honestly, do you know how few people and how few churches have a renewed mind to our God is humble. God is not arrogant. God is not prideful. God's not self-centered. Now, I know we mean well. Please don't get upset at me for this. There'll be some other things later you can get upset about, but not this. I know what we mean when we sing songs. It's all about you. It's all about you. I get it. I get it. I'm in there. I'm with you. I'm dancing with you. It's all about Jesus if you understand what you're singing. But don't think for one minute Jesus sits around and thinks it's all about him. He doesn't sit around and think it's all about him. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to partnership with you. He wants to walk with you. He cares about taking every care off of you. He cares about you experiencing in a manifested way his love, his mercy, his goodness in every experience in life. He's thinking about you. Okay? You know how the rules go. Right here. Because you'll draw it out of me. Come on now, somebody help me. Amen. It's not all about Jesus. It's about a partnership with Jesus. It's about a life with Jesus. It's about Jesus living in us and now through us and using us and caring about every part of your life and wanting to get involved in a gentle, meek way, in a humble way. He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I think it goes without saying that we have to build into our lives and into our church physical rest, that you can overdo it physically, but that's not what's messing most people up. And while I can help a lot of people maybe with some physical rest and it has its place, it's the weariness of our soul that brings us down. It's the weariness of our soul that makes us pray for the enemy and easily tempted and drawn away from God when we get tired in our soul. When our soul is toxic with worry, toxic with stress, even in ministry now, you can get stressed out over the ministry. Don't have any leaders left, I guess. They've all gone home. You can get stressed out over your kids. I mean, am I the only one that experienced a twitch in my eye in trying to raise kids? I mean, I'm having physical problems here. Trying to get them over the hump. And you have to learn to rest in regards to your children. You have to learn how to rest in regards to your marriage. What does all this mean and how does it work? And yet Jesus has shown us here a rhythm of rest that you can apply individually to your life. And I promise you, it's going to be very beneficial. And I've learned a church can learn these rhythms of rest and impact the city now and impact our surrounding areas. You're all familiar, or most of you are, and so I won't spend much time on this, but in 1980, I had an open vision of the cross, and in this open vision of the cross, I literally saw my identification with Jesus. I saw that I was there. I saw that I was in him, and that his death wasn't all about him. His death was all about you, and God's love for you. And God bringing something to a death in your life in Christ and burying something in regards to your personhood and your identity in Adam. And I saw the whole gospel scheme in a vision of his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating, and my identification with it. This was a revelation of grace. It was a revelation of the work of God, the grace of God. And it took me months for the Holy Spirit to explain to me and work out what I saw and to be established in the Word of God in regards to this thing we call grace and how it works in our lives now and this thing we call faith. See, grace without faith can be toxic in your life, and faith without grace can be toxic in your life, but when you put grace and faith together, you've got the power of the resurrection on your behalf. On your behalf. It's like sodium and chloride, independent of each other, they can be toxic in your life, but when chloride and sodium come together, there's something beautiful that happens. It's called salt that has an effect on our lives. And so it is now with, if any man be in Christ. He is a new creation, a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new now. In that process of that being explained to me by the Holy Spirit, what I saw, there were three things God said to me that I have looked at for my entire adult life. Number one, listen to this. If you're taking notes, this would be awesome. It's not going to be on your screen, but the Lord said, everything that needs to be said has been said in Jesus. Everything that needs to be said has been said in Jesus. We all know of the prophets and how they have spoken in the past, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. So everything that needs to be said has been said in this man Jesus. He is God's final word to humanity. Secondly, God said, everything that needs to be done has already been done in this man Jesus, that I don't have to add anything to the cross, and I better not be taking anything away from the power of the cross. So everything's been said and everything's been done. Then the Lord spoke to me and told me everything we have need of has already been given. Well, now when you go to processing that, if everything that needs to be said is said and everything that needs to be done is done and everything that needs to be given and we need to have has been given, what's left to do then? How many of you know that I don't need to say something God hadn't said? It's not that God now is telling me I don't ever have to speak now, I don't ever have to minister, I don't ever have to share. God is speaking to me and saying, just agree with what I said and just tell the people what I've said. We don't need to hear anything that hadn't been said. Too many things are being said today that God hadn't said. And we need to know what God has said and just say what God has said, because everything needs to be said has been said. There's nothing new under the sun. We just need to agree with what God said and then tell everybody what God said. Well, if everything's been done that needs to be done, I guess I don't have to do anything. Oh, no, 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 no. Everything's been done that needs to be done. But listen, by faith, you need to discover and you need to find everything that's been done in this man, Jesus. So I'm living my life listening to what's been said and reading what's been said and living my life discovering what has been done in this man, Jesus. And we call that faith. When I see what's been done and I yield to it, I respond to it, then I see this supernatural power. And then the last one, everything's been given that's been given, then what's left to do? Receive it by faith. Receive it by faith. So we got grace over here, and we got faith over here. Now within that, Jesus comes along and says, listen to me. If you're heavy, laden, and burdened, just come unto me. Take my yoke and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. That is the rhythm of rest that taps in to the rhythms of grace. Okay, let's work on it then. Rhythm of rest, finding rest. Rest for our souls is what God wants to give us in Jesus. Jesus is unveiling living life out of a place of rest. Jesus is revealing in this hour. He's not just revealing these things to me. He's not just revealing these things to us. Jesus is absolutely, the Holy Spirit is revealing, I'm telling you, on a world scale, a life in Jesus that is lived from a position of rest. From a position of rest. Now, what does that mean? How do you live from a position of rest? Hebrews 4, 10 and 11, Verse 10 in Hebrews chapter 4 says, for he that has entered this rest, whatever this rest is, whatever we're discovering, whatever we're experiencing in Jesus, he says, he that has entered into this rest has ceased from his own works as God did his. It didn't say we've ceased from works. It says we've ceased from our own work. We have ceased from self-righteousness. We've ceased from self-promotion. We've ceased from self-sufficiency. We've ceased from looking to ourselves to live this life and our own ability, our own works, our own wisdom. And now we're looking unto another. His name is Jesus and Him crucified. Hallelujah. Watch this. Those that enter the rest, have ceased from their own works as God did his. The next verse says in verse 11, let us therefore labor. That's work. Let us therefore labor, or let us therefore, it should say labor. Let us therefore to enter. That's not right. Let us labor. That's not right. I'm 99.9% sure. Maybe it's a different translation. No. Let us, there it is, labor. Was it there the whole time? Man, I need to get a rest, amen. I was worrying. I'm feeling some anxiety coming on me. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. I just got excited. It's hard for me to read when I'm focused. Let us labor. I had a dyslexic moment. Anyway, there's no getting out of this one. That was not good. Let us labor. That's work. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. He's talking about Israel's example of unbelief, how they refused to depend on God. They refused to trust God. They refused to walk by faith and not by sight. They refused to yield to, lean on, depend upon God. They continually, in their unbelief, look to themselves. And God says, I want you to labor to enter a rest that is a rest that you cease from your own works, not the works of God that are being reproduced on the inside of you and that the power of God and grace will lead us into, but our own works. See, we get tired because we're in the flesh. We get anxious because we're in the flesh. We experience worry. And can I be honest with you? I don't know this all the theology of it yet. I'm growing. Anybody still growing? That side didn't do very well again. Anybody still growing over here? Okay, here's where we're going. I find myself in this rest, and it's like a rhythm. And I mean, it's like, wow, I'm seeing the power of God. I'm seeing the flow of the Holy Spirit. I'm seeing things changed. I'm seeing fruit. And then somehow or another, I don't know how I get out of it, but it's all of a sudden I get in the way again, and I start feeling tired. And I start feeling weariness in my soul. Can I say to you, if you're here today and you're laboring in your Christian experience under guilt and condemnation, you need to come to Jesus in this service. Hallelujah. You need to get rid of that guilt. God doesn't want you laboring under guilt and condemnation of your past. How many are laboring in the flesh trying to please God? Trying to be approved by God. It'll kill you. It'll wear you down, and you will become a mean, average Christian that goes to church. If you're laboring to earn God's favor, laboring. Can I say this to you? If you're laboring under the yoke of the law, you're going to be a miserable person. You're never going to have joy. You're never going to have that supernatural power, because when you're laboring under the law to be pleasing to God and to receive from God, weariness is going to take you over. Can I just say that we need to learn to labor to enter into rest? And that now, out of rest, we've ceased from our own works, but we see the works of God. How many of you know that I can't heal a gnat's wing? Y'all didn't know that? I can't heal a gnat's wing. But I can yield to Jesus, and he through me can raise the dead. Hallelujah. Raise the dead. I can't build a church, but I can partner with Jesus. I can go through these rhythms of rest, and I can partner with Jesus, and grace through faith, I can see something of eternal value built that will last, and you can too. We can all do this by grace through faith. So let's go through these rhythms for a moment. The first one, and there's three of them, and they're real simple. They're real simple. Number one, come to me. I keep giving you guys a chance, but come to me. He didn't say come to church. Now, don't misunderstand me. We need to get connected to a church. We need to get planted in a church. But if you're coming to church and looking to church for your life, you're going to become miserable at church and tempt me to join in your misery. Church is a means to an end. And if it becomes the end, if it replaces Jesus and coming to Jesus, that's why we see our churches dying. It's why we see our churches with no power. It's why we see so many things wrong in our churches many times, is because we're looking to church instead of, and coming to church instead of coming to Jesus. He didn't say come to church. We need to come to church, don't miss me. But we can't replace church for Jesus. He didn't say come to religion. He didn't say to come to a new set of rules, new set of regulations, a new set of rituals. He didn't say come to a program. He didn't say come to a new philosophy. He didn't say come to a principle. I'm all for principles if they get us to Jesus. Anything that gets us to Jesus, I'm in, I'm for. Anything that replaces Jesus, no matter how religious it is, I'm against it. I'm against it. Programs can be a blessing, but how many people are coming to the program for deliverance? Instead of the program just being a step to get them to Jesus, who is their deliverance? See, what we have to come to is a person. We can't keep coming to pills to make it through life. I love you, but some of you have to take a pill to get up in the morning. You have to take a pill to make it through the day. You have to take a pill to go to sleep. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm saying you need the gospel. You need the power of the cross. Man, you start coming to Jesus, you can sleep at night. You come to Jesus, you'll have a supernatural energy for your day. You come to Jesus, you'll be able to lay down at night, and I'm telling you, go to sleep. Jesus said you have to come to a person in order to have a soul that is void of all the toxic things of our world that weigh us down. In John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, in the Amplified Bible, it says, you search and investigate and pore over the scriptures diligently because you suppose and trust that you have eternal life through them. And these very scriptures testify about me. Look at this. And you still are not willing but refuse to come to me so that you might have life. Even the word of God, and it is so precious in my own life. It means everything to me in the natural, but I can't replace the scriptures for my relationship with Jesus. The scriptures are showing me Jesus, and the scriptures are drawing me to Jesus. That's why you know so many people who know the Bible, but they don't know the author or the subject of it. And they're meaner than snakes. I'm not talking about your church. But I've been to some churches. They're meaner than snakes, but they know the Bible, bless God. Jesus said, you're searching the scriptures and they testify me and you won't come to me. How many of you know the scriptures is like a menu, but Jesus is the meal? Jesus is the meal. If we don't allow the scriptures, if we don't allow our churches, if we don't allow our programs, our systems, everything that's important and has its place to get us to Jesus, we miss the whole thing. And individually, you'll crash and burn. And I love you. I'm not trying to be negative. But if you don't learn to come to Jesus and how to work this rhythm of rest in your life, then you're going to be weary, even in well-doing, like we see so many Christians. Our churches are not going to make a difference in our cities if we're coming to something besides Jesus, especially in these last days. So we have to learn to come to Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 2, verses 2 through 4. Like newborn babes, you should crave or thirst, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow into completed salvation. So, you come to Jesus, you come to the scriptures, you come to the word of God, the menu, it takes you to Jesus, the meal. How many of you know that you can go to a restaurant and learn the menu, study the menu, memorize the menu, get excited about the menu, but if you don't order, you're going to die. Can you imagine dying of starvation in a restaurant? And you're all excited about the menu. You dance with the menu. You talk about the menu. But you got to order, darling, or you're going to die. It's sad. People dying spiritually in our churches. Because the Word of God is the menu. It paints a picture. It creates hope. It creates desire. And it even creates hunger. Am I the only one that has looked at a menu, and the longer I look at that thing, the hungrier I get? The only thing I dislike about a menu is when the meal gets there, it doesn't look like the pictures. I got to deal with my flesh after that, because I don't want this. I want this. How many people go to church? How many of you are old enough to remember the commercial with the old lady that went to a hamburger place and she said, "Where's the beef? Where's the beef?" People don't need to be coming to our church and going, "Where's the beef?" All we paint is the menu of the kingdom of God instead of getting them to the meal, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. We have to get them to the meal. We have to figure out individually how to get to Jesus. And we have to figure out corporately as God begins to do something that many of us have dreamed about and hoped for. But now we're starting to see, as we've mixed faith with the Scriptures, we're seeing Jesus do something. And so we have to develop this. He says, since you have already tasted the goodness and kindness of what? See, the Scriptures, they're so vital. But we have to get to Jesus, the meal, because we can't really taste of the letter of the word. It's Jesus that we taste of. Now look at this. Come to Him. Then to that living stone which men tried and threw away, but which is chosen and precious in God's sight. Notice that after you come to Jesus and get saved, what's your next step? Come to Jesus. All right, I did that. What do I need to do now, Pastor? I'll let that go on what I think you need to do. What do you do after you've come to Jesus and you're healed? What do you do when you come to Jesus and you see a miracle? What do you do when you come to Jesus and you see a life changed? What do you do when you come to Jesus and all the benefits and blessings that He's promised begin to manifest in your life? What do you do next? You keep coming to Jesus. Amen. You keep coming to Jesus. Even in the church, we'll come to the Lord and get healed, and then we focus on healing. Instead of focusing on a person, that you bump into Him, you get healed. Amen. We get blessed and prospered, and we start coming to prosperity. Instead of coming to Jehovah Jireh that was made flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We, even within the church, we can lose this rhythm of rest, even with the blessings of God, even with the life of God, the manifestation of His purpose for our life. Well, I don't know what you're talking about, because I had people for 2 months telling me I need to come to Jubilee, come to Jubilee, come to Jubilee. Well, I can tell what your problem is. You just came to Jubilee. You didn't get it. How many of you know if you just come to Jubilee for Jubilee, you're going to go, what's the big deal? But if you come to Jubilee and get to Jesus, you're going to experience the big deal. The big deal. It's not about Jubilee and coming to Jubilee. It's about a sanctified week of coming to Jesus. And everyone who has come to Jesus this week is going to be changed and touched. But if you just came to Jubilee and you're looking to Jubilee, you've already missed it. And yet, I don't think I could take a Jubilee every week. It's just so good, I just explode. We have to keep on coming to Him. Number two. So we have to come to Jesus. Number two, He says, take My yoke upon you. Take My yoke. Learn how to daily be yoked up to Jesus. This is a word picture. This is a picture of two oxen and how that they're working together. And let me tell you something. He made it clear, and He explained this one, this word picture, that His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Here's where a lot of us miss it. A lot of churches miss it. We've got all this stuff, and And our thought is, I can't add Jesus to all my stuff. Pastor, you're asking me to do a life group? You're asking me to be on a grow team? You're asking me to engage more in the church? Don't you understand? I got all this stuff. And if I add the church stuff to my stuff, I'm going to swamp my boat. Well, some of you, you remind me of Jonah, and we're about to kick you off our boat. Because you don't have any time for God. You won't listen to God. You won't follow God. You know I'm not going to kick you out.
You don't believe me, do you?
I'm saying, when do we understand? When is it going to click for us individually in this rhythm of rest? Then wait a minute. When I hook up to Jesus, he doesn't have any stuff he's dumping on me. He takes all my stuff. Yeah, you get yoked up to anything else with all your stuff, you'll have extra stuff and be overloaded. But when you yoke up to Jesus, he doesn't have any stuff for you to carry. The reason he's putting you in a life group isn't to create more burden for you. It's to lift the burden you don't even understand you're carrying off of you by seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is a rhythm of rest. Partnership with Jesus. Living life with Jesus. Building a business with Jesus. Building a home with Jesus. Building a church with Jesus. Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. In Matthew 18:18. And then verse 19, he turns around and says, but I'm giving you some keys. And whatever you bind gets bound, and whatever you loose gets loosed. So Jesus isn't building the church without us. We better quit building churches without him. It's Jesus and us building the church in partnership, co-laborers together. And you have to learn to take his yoke upon you. You have to learn that God's not trying to overload you by getting you connected to his church. He's not trying to overload you and dump on you more stuff. He's trying to carry some of your stuff and wants to carry some of your stuff. And I'm telling you, when you yoke up to him, you'll discover half the stuff you're carrying he didn't put on you. If you're experiencing a spiritual hernia, you've picked up something Jesus didn't tell you to. How many of us preachers have hernia problems? Because we're carrying everything. And Jesus didn't call me to carry anything. He called me to cast all my care on him. For he cares for me. If I didn't have this rhythm of rest in my personal life, I'd have been destroyed a long time ago. Why do you think so many great men of God fall? Doesn't it ever perplex you? All these great ministers, all these great churches, and all these great things that have been accomplished, and then all of a sudden there's this tremendous crash and burn. I don't care what God has done in you and through you, you better get up every day and keep coming to him, not the ministry, not the call, not the burden of everybody in the church. As a pastor, I have to come to Jesus every day, and that rhythm of rest, or I'll start to take on the care and burden of thousands of people. I can't do that. Nobody can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And so I got to take his yoke upon me and work with him. And there's just something about it when you're plowing on your own, welcome to depression, discouragement, heavy laden, burden. But there's something about when you're hooked up to Jesus, his burden is light. His yoke is easy. It's easy. We have to understand this individually. And I sense, and one of the messages that was said is one of the great pastors that God sent us to speak into our future, speak into our destiny, talked about how he'll never apologize for asking you to do more in the church. Because one day you're going to stand before God and you're going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord that was prepared for you before the foundations of the world. Because we haven't learned these rhythms of rest. Some of you, you're going to meet God and he's going to go, well,
You're done.
You're just fried. Do you know how many good people just get fried? How many good people burn out? How many good preachers burn out? Because we're yoked up to something besides Jesus. And when you stay yoked up to Jesus and you've got this rhythm of rest, that you're coming to Him and you're in partnership with Him, it's supernatural how you live your life. And when we say supernatural, listen to me, dear ones, too many people think when we say supernatural, we're talking about just church and church culture. You need the supernatural wisdom and power of God to raise your kids. You better take Jesus' yoke upon you, because everybody else trying to get you yoked up to something else to raise your kids. You need to be yoked up to Jesus to build a successful business. So the things of God are not just at church and for church, they're for our lives. For our lives. All right. 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are fellow workmen, joined promoters, laborers together with and for God. Man, partnership with God is a daily thing. It's not a weekend thing. Partnership with God isn't just a good idea and we'll try it every now and then. It's how we live our lives, is in partnership with God. So number one, rhythm of rest, you have to discipline yourself to keep coming to Jesus, because there's so many distractions in the world, and there's bad things that are trying to draw us away from God and go to those things for rest. And even the good things that we start to look to that God's doing in our lives, we look to those for rest. No, we have to work this discipline in individually, this rhythm, and corporately as a church. That's what Jubilee's all about. I know every church can't do a Jubilee. I wish every church I'm in relationship could be with us and we celebrate together, because churches do have to keep coming to Jesus. Many of our churches, dear ones, are dying because they came to Jesus 30 years ago and they got a word from Jesus and they got yoked up to Jesus, but they quit coming to Jesus. Why do we sanctify this week? Because we want to come to Jesus. We don't want one of those come to Jesus meetings. Because if you quit coming to Him, you're going to experience a come to Jesus meeting down the road. I'd rather just come to Him every day. I'd like to come to Him every week and weekend and celebrate. And then I'd like to come together for one whole week and say, hey, we don't want a come to Jesus meeting 10 years from now. We're coming to Jesus now so we can see your will 10 years from now. 10 years from now. When we see these young people worshiping, they're coming to Jesus. They're not just worshiping. And I know all of us have different, please don't go there, Dwayne. Help me, Jesus. We have different personalities and style, and we like different things. But I'm telling you, it's worth it to me. I just about compromise anything, even in the area of music, to see young people coming to Jesus. Because something's going to happen that we can't do. You as a parent can't do. You need to position your children in opportunities to come to Jesus as often as they're made available. Why you don't get up every day and get your kids in church is a mystery to me. Why you don't get them involved in everything we're trying to do. Not because we're trying to build something. We're trying to teach your children rhythms of rest coming to Jesus. Altar experiences. Look at what God did. And He wants to do that and more every day of your life. That takes time and this rhythm. His load is light and His burden is easy. I've already done that. His load is light and number three. So number one, come to Jesus, a person. Number two, take. Some of you really want to take control. You want to take over. You want to take something for, I want to take something. Take His yoke. He won't force it on you. You got to take it. You got to actively lean in and be a partner with Jesus in life. And then He says, learn of Me. Learn of Me. This is a window into who Jesus is. He said He's meek and humble. I've already stated this, but it bears repetition. How could I be involved in church life most of my life at some level and never hear anyone say, God is meek He's gentle. And he's humble. Everything I experienced coming up as a kid, it did seem like it was all about God. God was self-centered. And if you don't measure up, and if you don't, I mean, where's the God of the Bible in our personal lives? Listen, could you imagine if you dared believe that Jesus was gentle with you, never harsh with you, never mean or cruel to you? But watch this. Could you imagine if the Holy Spirit could illuminate your mind of how easy it is to please Jesus? I want that to sink in. How easy it is. This was new to me in this vision I had. It was new to me as the Holy Spirit began to show me grace. How easy it is to please Jesus. He's not a cruel taskmaster. He's not mad. He's not mean. He never gets angry. He's never even surprised. I have never blindsided him with my pieces of stupid. I can remember. Oh, I don't want to tell that. Give me something else. Nothing else is coming. I can remember like a dog that you've beat with a chase chain that, man, I've messed up. I'm so sorry, God. And kind of crawl my way into the presence of God. I grew up in a circle where you had to get to the, boy, if you messed up, you better get to the altar, boy. And you just got to cry and you got to convince God how sorry you are. And you know, you disappointed him so bad and you just wail and bawl and, I am 100% sure that the Lord's not impressed with any of that. It probably breaks his heart. When he died for your sins, I'm not saying we condone sin or embrace any sin in our lives. I'm saying it's so easy to please Jesus. You know, people came to Jesus in Scripture for all the wrong reasons, and he didn't reject any of them. People came to make him a king in the flesh. But they came. People came to be fed, and he fed them, but they came. People came to trick him, set him up, tempt him, give him an opportunity to call him a hypocrite. It's one of the one things before I die, I want to, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, look at somebody and say, "Why tempt ye me, you hypocrite?" Wouldn't that be cool if you could do that in love? Wouldn't it be so cool to look at somebody and say, "Why do you tempt me, you hypocrite, you snake, you viper, you tombstone, whitewashed, full of dead men's bones? But I love you. I've identified what you are right now, but I'm here to make you what I ordained you to be before the foundations of the world. Let me help you. Let me help." People came, and he never rejected them. And I suspect in my heart that Jesus is so powerful, I don't care why you come to him, just come to him. You'll have an experience. Something will happen if you have a pure heart and come to him. Take his yoke upon you and then learn of him. Learn how easy it is to please him. Learn how committed he is to you to never leave or forsake you. We need to learn these things because they bring rest for our soul. We've seen these scriptures. I'm going to fly through this, but I want to bring one verse out. So we're going to hurry. These are awesome scriptures. And every time I go to them, I still get inspired. It happened as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. One translation, I think it's the Passion Translation, that's just newly come out, and so I'm going through it now as I love looking at different translations. I think it's that passage that says, "She sat as he gave her revelation of himself." See, revelation of the word is not some deep, heavy, revy, it's Jesus. It's you finally see Jesus in the word. That's revelation. And so she's sitting at his feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care?" What a stupid thing to ask Jesus. I'm not being mean. She's in heaven. So she's okay with this. So don't you get all upset about it. But that's just stupid. Don't you care? I'm just shocked that the Lord didn't say, hold it, I don't have a care. I'm trying to get you to give me your care. And since you're carrying it, I don't have a care. Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her. Well, that's bossy, bossy. Tell her to help me. I love this. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, I learned a long time ago that you will recognize God's voice as you walk with him. And if you ever hear him call your name twice, just duck. It's never good. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Martha, Martha. So I don't like it when I hear Dwayne, Dwayne. It's never good. It's never good. You just want to hear Dwayne. Okay, okay, okay. He answered, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. Now look at this right here. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Think about that, saints. Think about that, church. That Jesus said one thing was needful, and yet this is the one thing we miss. How could this be? How could he have made it so simple, and yet we miss it so often? And I'm talking to elders, I'm talking to pastors, I'm talking to all of us, that somehow or another, I don't know how Satan distracts us, but we forget the one thing. And then he said, it is needful, it's not optional. It is needful. And I love this. He says it's the good part. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is not the only part. There's a point where we got to get up and serve, but if we'll sit at the feet of Jesus first, if we'll come to Jesus, take his yoke upon us, and learn of him, now we'll serve out of a position of rest, and we won't have any worry or distractions. Hallelujah. Martha had neglected the one thing, and she was trying to do another part that's an important part. Serving God is an important part. But it's not the good part. And I never knew exactly. Nobody knows how they're going to be 10 years from now. Everybody wants to believe you think you're going to be a certain way 10 years from now, but you don't know till you get there. And I've always wondered, will I ever, ever be drawn away from the good part? And notice the fourth thing he said, it shall not be taken away from her. Watch this. The devil will steal the good part so that he can get to the other parts and burden you down. If you won't let the devil or anybody else take away the good part, do you know how hard it is as a pastor to say no? There's not a week goes by that I don't disappoint somebody. Not a week goes by that I don't disappoint somebody that they want something or require something of me that I know if I take that on and this on and this on and that on, I'll lose out on the good part. It takes time to hear God. It takes time to get before God. Many times after the flesh, I'd rather do hard work and labor work and get out and try to fix this or fix that than to sit still and to quiet my soul. I don't know if you've ever tried to quiet your soul. But it's like, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to think about that. And you have twins. You birth twins in 30 seconds. It's like, I will not think about an elephant. I will not think about an elephant. Now you're seeing a herd. It takes praying in the Spirit to quiet your soul. It takes praying in your understanding, not even in request, even though we have to make requests and supplications and prayers. It takes time to just sit still and say, Lord, I still love you. You're still the good part. Thank you for our church. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for the miracles. Like we've done this week, we've seen people of terminal disease healed that would be dead today had it not been for the grace of God. We've seen marriages that would have been broken and generations affected that the grace of God healed. And I get excited about that. I get excited about seeing lives changed. But if I don't maintain a rhythm of rest, come to Jesus, not what he's doing in my life. Take his yoke upon me, not all the yokes you want me to take. Learn of him, not about you. It used to bother me how pastors would get up and talk about the people so bad in the podium. And it hit me one day, well, if I spend all week with you and look at your flesh, then I'm going to have something very negative to talk about Sunday morning. But if I spend time with Jesus, maybe Sunday morning I'll talk about Jesus. I'm not saying I don't spend time with people. I'm not saying I'm a recluse now and too good to step down and be among the commoners. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about even as a pastor, can't you see the pastors burning out all around you? Can't you see mega ministries crashing and burning? There's a reason. It's not by accident, it's by design. And I promise you, there's not been one man of God, not one church crash and burn that was still coming to Jesus, still taking his yoke and learning of him. It's never happened. It happens because we quit coming to Jesus. We start coming to what he does, what he reveals. Or we get yoked up with everything else but him. We get married to something besides Jesus. And we pour into that marriage. And God wants to divorce many of us from yokes that are making us very heavy laden and burdened, and take his yoke upon us. And then he wants us to learn of him. Here they are. There's the rhythm of rest. I can't make it any simpler. Come to him. That's a person. Take his yoke. Not your parents' yoke. Not a business yoke. Not a church yoke. His yoke upon you. And learn of him. We have to keep growing in our knowing of Jesus and the things of Jesus. Welcome to the cycle of rest, peace, and refreshment of soul. Amen. Did you get blessed? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I'm eternally grateful for the rhythm of rest in my life, in my home, in my family. I see it in my children, and I'm so grateful for that rhythm. I'm so grateful for the leaders in our church, the leaders of other churches that are my friends, and that they have that rhythm of rest in their personal lives, and they're not going to let anybody take it away. We're going to learn to keep coming to you, Jesus, not what you're doing. We're going to keep coming to you, not what you're revealing. We're going to keep coming to you, and we're going to take that yoke, your yoke, upon us, and thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. That serving you is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, I ask for something big as we close this out. I ask for Victory Life and all of our campuses. I ask for all of my friends and their churches. In your presence, at your throne, literally at your feet, Lord Jesus, I ask you to help us with our churches to make sure we're operating in rhythms of rest. That as a church, we keep coming to you, it'll change nations. It'll change generations. That as a church, we would stay yoked up to you. That as a church, we would never quit learning of you. And not only the powerful rhythms of grace, because all has been said that needs to be said, we just need to hear it, so faith will come. All has been done that needs to be done, we just need to uncover it. Discover it, unearth it at your throne. And I thank you all has been given. Father, the prayers that Sue and I've prayed for nearly daily for a year and a half, I pray for my friends, I pray for our campuses, that we declare we have all the human resources we need and all the financial resources we need to fulfill your will for our lives. I pray that over our campuses. I pray that over my friends' churches, and I just thank you as we cooperate and labor to enter into rest. Work hard to come to you. Work hard to take your yoke. Work hard to learn of you, that you will give rest to our souls. Thank you again for a great year. I don't know how you do this. I don't care. I just ask you to keep doing it. Each year is just richer, and we see layers pulled back of your plan for our homes and for our church. And I thank you for that, and we celebrate that in Jesus' name. If you are blessed and you plan on being blessed for this next year, why don't you stand and give God praise for a minute with me? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We are grateful. We're grateful people.